around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. David Langford here today, and we greet each and every one of you in the mighty name of Christ, our risen Lord and Savior. Amen. I pray today that the Holy Spirit of God is ministering to your heart and your life. I pray already today you've taken the time, the opportunity to get into the presence of the Lord and let His Spirit of comfort and of grace be magnified in your heart. Amen. I love the Lord. I know many of you listening to me love the Lord. He's your zenith in your life. He's your focal point. He's everything. Others, you need to pick it up a notch. You need to try to get closer to the Lord than where you are. The battle is in the flesh. We all know that. I pray most understand that. But it is the flesh that hinders us. You can blame your spouse. You can blame your employer. You can blame your coworkers. You can blame your childhood. But your flesh is what gives you your greatest battles and struggles. And if you're honest with yourself, you know that. This is why Paul talked about living and walking in the Holy Spirit and deny the flesh. Galatians 5:16-17, this I say, then walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. There's always that battle. Galatians 5:24-25, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You see, there again, that dichotomy is your flesh. And that is so difficult at times, grievously difficult at times. But we must deny ourselves, pick up our cross, follow Christ. Again, Galatians 5:24-25, and they that are Christ, you're redeemed, you're washed in the blood, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. In Colossians, Paul used the term inordinate affection. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And that's where we try to live in the Spirit so that we can be sensitive to things around us. God can help us, nurture us, but if we're in the flesh, that impedes the fluidity of God's Spirit in your life. Colossians 3:5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. That's what I said, inordinate affection. Evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Don't be a disobedient child. Be an obedient child unto the Lord. Let me encourage everyone listening. We're going to have another revival meeting September 20th through the 22nd, 2024, at the Hickory Metro Convention Center. Come be with us. Come enjoy the blessings of the Lord. I know God will strengthen and edify and encourage you if you will do so. Bring a family member, bring a friend. I know right now I'm going to be speaking. Brother Jimmy D. Smith is going to be speaking. I haven't chosen the third speaker as of yet, but I would love for you to come and be with us and enjoy the refreshing, you might say the refreshment of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need that edification. We need that strength. All I'm asking is that you would contact us at our website. Say, hey, my wife and I, whoever were coming, put us down for 3, 4, 5, however many. Write us or phone us. You can phone us at 704-538-8060. 704-538-8060. And say, hey, we're coming to be with you next year, 2024. September the 20th through the 22nd. I'd love to see you. We'll have a great time in the Lord. I believe the Holy Spirit of God will touch and edify everyone who shows up and puts forth effort. So please put that on your calendar. It's free. We don't charge anything for it. I just need you to register for the sake of helping me in fixing, arranging for the number that will be there at the meeting. And I hope to see many of you there. We're going to close out this series today on Israel, the nation. I hope I have somehow, in my fragility, answered some questions of some of your things that you've asked about Israel and how sadly many people are getting on the wrong side of God. God is faithful. He will do what he said he would do. I will curse them that curse thee. I will bless them that bless thee. God's going to do what he said he was going to do. So don't forget that. Don't get away from that. One of the tragic things about the nation of Israel is their blindness. I want to say that again. One of the tragic things about this nation is their blindness. Romans 11:25, blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Isaiah was the one that prophesied that. He came unto his own. They spurned, they rejected, they cast off, they cast aside Jesus Christ. But Isaiah said they would do that. Isaiah prophesied they would be blind. But Isaiah did not understand the duration or the time frame of their blindness. But God reveals to the Apostle Paul they would stay blind until the fullest of the Gentiles be come in. Now some debate, how long will that be? I can see it lasting right up to the very second advent of Christ, that blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullest of the Gentiles be come in. This is why the rapture cannot take place any moment. There is a divine appointed time for the second advent of Christ. And the Gentiles are going to play a profuse role regarding Israel, the Middle East, up until the very advent of Christ. How do we know that? In Luke's gospel, he shares with us the very time up to the coming of Christ and how things will transpire. He says there in Luke 21, beginning at verse 20, "And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh." That's twofold prophecy. That was 70 AD. That'll also be at the second advent of Christ. When Vespasian came to seize Jerusalem. If I remember correctly, the emperor of Rome died. He went back to become crown king, emperor, whatever, Caesar. Vespasian was his name. His son Titus took over. He's the one that finished the destruction of Jerusalem. Jesus says here in Luke 21:21, then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Again, as I said, that's a twofold prophecy, two-layered prophecy, dual-layered prophecy, 70 AD, and then the actual second advent of Christ, verse 23. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. That happened after 70 AD. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Again, Romans 11:25, blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be, or until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So you have a dual-layered prophecy here in Luke 21, the actual destruction of Jerusalem, when Jesus prophesied not one stone would be left upon another. And then we're going to see a virtual repeat of this at the second advent of Christ, or right before the second advent of Christ. But Jesus tells us right here in Luke 21:24, they shall fall by the edge of the sword. That's going to happen according to Zechariah 12:13 and 14. Shall be led away captive into all nations. That won't happen then at the second advent, but it happened at 70 AD. They were scattered abroad. That takes you back to Ezekiel 37, when God said he would bring all the nation back, these dead bones in the valley. We saw that May the 14th, 1948, when Israel became a nation. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So there's a time, and it's going to come and be fulfilled. Again, Paul says in Romans 11:25, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So we're going to come to a state and a place and time wherein God is done with the Gentiles. They've done all they have been prophesied to do. And then God's favor, face, will turn back to Israel. And just prior to the second advent of Christ, God is going to do a work in Israel. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1 says, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. It's been said that is a fountain of grace. And that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David, meaning Israel. You know, tragically, sadly, when God chooses you, as I've said so many times, it's a life of suffering. Because of God's favor, because of God's touch on anyone's life. We see that so repeatedly throughout the scriptures. When God touches someone, makes them different, they suffer. Some of you listening to me today, you have suffered because of the touch of God on your life. You've oftentimes felt terribly alone. A.W. Tozer wrote a book years ago talking about the man, the woman of God. It is a lonely life. You know, you can be around multitudes of people. You could be around scores of people, but still be alone. Jesus oftentimes was alone in prayer, etc. Many times you feel alone. You feel like you're isolated. You feel ostracized. You feel alienated. You feel abandoned. You feel forsaken. Jesus understands those feelings greater than anyone. By nature, I choose in my natural man to be somewhat alone. I choose to be sequestered. I enjoy my quiet time probably as much as anyone ever. But I like to meditate and ruminate the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. There's something about being alone and being with God. He is the focal point. He is the zenith. He is the apex. He is the top of the mountain. And if it's just you and God, it's very, very special. I believe there are those who have a special relationship with God. God made a choice, and they reciprocated and wholly committed their lives unto Christ. See, God loves everyone. God is no respecter of anyone. But when people reciprocate, I find it amazing, there were 12 disciples, but Peter, James, and John were always around and with Christ. Peter, James, and John. But wait a minute, Jesus prayed and ordained 12. He sought God for these men. Who do I choose? Who do I elect? Who do I allow into my circle? Who? See? So what happens, there are those who reciprocate that great love, that great affection toward the Lord. And it doesn't make them any way, shape, form, or fashion better than the next person, but their affinity, their love for God is what makes them different. And I'll say this from empirical experience knowledge. Jealousy and envy is always an obstacle with those who have an intimate walk with God. But here's the deal. No one has a claim on God. You can have as much of God as you want, and so can I. Are you willing to put in the time, the effort, the prayer, the Bible reading, the consecration, the dedication, the separation? Is it there? Or is it just, you know, a hit and a miss, haphazardly, etc.? But those who choose to cast their lot and walk with God in perpetual dedication, they'll always be different. They just don't blend in because they're like Abraham. This is not my home. I'm just a pilgrim. I am so journeying. I'm headed toward a place, a great, great, great city whose builder and maker is God. He was alluding to New Jerusalem. He wants to spend eternity in that great, great, great city. Now, God's going to open up this fountain under the house of David. And why does he do it? He tells us why. For sin and for uncleanness. God tells us exactly why he's opening this vast fountain of grace upon Israel, and he says it plainly, for uncleanness and for sin. Why does he open up that fountain? The fountain will demand separation. They will go from uncleanness to clean. They will go from sin to righteousness. When you give your heart to the Lord, that's what happens to you too. You go from sin to righteousness. You go from uncleanness to cleanness. See? Your body, your temple becomes the temple of God, Jehovah. You know, I hear so many crazy things out there. I was talking to a minister the other day. He said, "Can I ask you a question?" I said, "Sure." He said, "When Jesus comes riding the great white stallion, it says on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." He said, "I have young people telling me that's a tattoo." I said, "Well, you tell the people telling you that they're ignorant. If you think Christ is returning on a great white stallion and his thigh is uncovered and his flesh, you're badly mistaken. That is a vestment. That is a garment. Just like the white tunic, the white garment that the high priest would have. And then on top of that was the breastplate with those 12 wonderful, beautiful jewels, symbolic of the 12 tribes of Israel. He had a mitre on his head." But see, people are so adamant to twist the scriptures and bring Christ down to their level and say, Jesus is going to be tattooed as well, because on his thigh it says he has a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with the vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. It amazes me how corrupt men try to put their corruptness, their uncleanness on God. Think of what I'm saying. They're trying to put that on God. Sad. It is so sad. But that's the world in which you and I are living in. If men were righteous, they wouldn't look at the scriptures in that light, in that context. On his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is not a tattoo. That's what they want you to believe. I am concerned. I am disturbed how we are witnessing a proliferation and tattooing, and I may address the subject one day. God bless you. I know people who've been terribly tatted up, and they've given their heart to the Lord, and they wish they had never done it. They wish they could strike it all off, but it's too late. I'm not saying it's a sin. I'm certainly not going to damn anyone to hell. My dad had a tattoo. He was in World War II. He had a big old horse and a girl tattooed on his left arm. He was out drinking with the rest of the guys and done what they did. All his life, he said, "I regret doing that." You have professional people who get tattoos, then they turn and go get them removed with lasers. They're embarrassed by it. But say what you will, there's a spirit of this in the earth. And I don't say that again to be castigation, to castigate anyone, to criticize anyone. But I don't believe God is in that. I believe if God wanted you to have those marks on your body, you'd have been born with them. You've heard the cliche, that's a birthmark. If God wanted you to have a special mark, you'd have had it. And to say your body's the temple of the Lord, now you're going to decorate it with all of this stuff, that's nonsense. But that's what people advocate, appropriate, and teach. So if you're thinking about that, don't do it. In the long run, you only hurt yourself. Even in a secular world, you hurt yourself. Because professional people will tell you they don't want that on them when they go interview for a job. Of course, some don't care, you know. But they've realized in the secular world, in business, if you're trying to be an office manager or an executive in a company, et cetera, that lessens that person in some capacity. You say, well, it don't lessen. Yes, it does. That's why they have a feeling about that. So, well, you know, I would hire you, but this or that or whatever, or cover it up or whatever the case might be. just don't do some things, and it'll save you some heartache in the long run. Just don't do some of these things. I want to close this teaching out with Romans 9, verses 4 and 5. We spoke of this earlier on. Who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Now let's look at that. Let me share that again. Romans 9, verses 4 and 5. Who are Israelites? That's a rhetorical question to those who are reading this. Who are the Israelites? Who is Israel? It's a very simple question. To whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants or testaments, old and new testaments, and the giving of the law, the Mosaic law, and the service of God, and the promises. So, let's look at that in the NLT. It'll make it a whole lot more simpler. I'll try to elaborate on it just a little bit. They are the people of Israel. This is NLT, Romans 9. Verses 4 and 5, they are the people of Israel, chosen to be God's adopted children. They are the adoption. They are the adopted one. They are the ones that pertain to the adoption. God revealed his glory to them. He made covenants with them and gave them his law. We have both Old and New Testaments. We have the Mosaic law that was given to them. He gave them the privilege of worshiping him and receiving his wonderful promises. Did you know it's a privilege to worship God? Did you know it is a privilege to worship God? It is a privilege to be in a Holy Ghost, Spirit-filled service where the presence of God is manifested. You want to lift your hands. You want to sing Hosanna. You want to praise the Lord with your lips. You want to magnify the Lord with your voice. You want to make him bigger in your life. What a great blessing. That's what that phrase means there in the King James. And the service of God, or the privilege of worshiping God. Some of you never thought it's a privilege to worship God. Not only is it a privilege to worship God, it is a privilege for God to accept your worship. Someone asked the question, how do I know God is accepting my worship? Do you feel the Holy Ghost? Do you feel the edification of the Spirit of God when you lift your hands and you shout Hosannas? When you feel the Holy Ghost edifying you, you know your worship is being accepted. I was some time ago in a worship service, and the Lord spoke to my heart and said, that's how you know I'm accepting your worship, because you feel my presence. Not only is that true, but his presence makes you want to worship him. His presence takes you into a deeper level and dimension. Amen. Let me get back here to the NLT. Romans 9, verses 4 and 5. Let me start over. They are the people of Israel, chosen to be God's adopted children. God revealed his glory to them. He made covenants, Old and New Testaments, with them and gave them his law, the Mosaic law. He gave them the privilege of worshiping him and receiving his wonderful promises. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are their ancestors, and Christ himself was an Israelite as far as his human nature is concerned, and he is God, the one who rules over everything and is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. Now, as I said, Jesus was God, but in the natural, his humanity, he was Jewish, he was an Israelite, etc. But he was also God. And that's the dichotomy. That is the vast, the great confusion in a lot of people's lives, being able to separate the two. Because he was not conceived by a mortal man. There was no, as I said some weeks ago, no coitus, no intercourse. That did not happen. It was a move of God through the Holy Ghost and Mary's womb. It was a divine conception, something that men cannot fathom, grasp, neither understand. But he had to be born of a woman in the natural to be the perfect supreme sacrifice and to fully understand all of our infirmities, all of our weaknesses, all of our fragilities, all of our pain, all of our sorrow. Because Christ became flesh, he is able to understand everything about you. You cannot come to God in Jesus' name and think that God does not know or understand. He knows every. Jesus wept. He cried. They cut him, he bled. They beat him, he bruised. As a man, he became hungry. As God, he fed multitudes. As a man, he rode in a boat. But as God, he walked on the water. His humanity was manifested in every way you could imagine. Mary had to change his diapers while he was growing up. Again, people have hatred and malice in their hearts toward the Jewish people, and even Christians are succumbing to that. And so Paul, in a rhetorical manner, says to the church at Rome in Romans 3, verses 1 and 2, "What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there in circumcision? What advantage do these people have over me? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God." This is what Paul is saying here in Romans 9, verses 4 and 5. They were the ones God said, "I'm choosing you." And it began with Abraham. "I'm going to share my glory with you. I'm going to give you covenants, Old and New Testaments. I'm going to give you the law, the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments." He didn't give that to another nation, did he? He gave it to Israel and the service or the worship of God. He gave them promises like Isaiah 7:14. "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. That shall call his name Emmanuel." Who did he give that to? The Jewish people. Who did that promise? Who was that promise given to? The Jewish people. Matthew 1:21. "She shall bring forth a son. That shall call his name Jesus. And he shall save his people from their sins." Who was that given to? The Jewish people. Let me flip back over here to Romans 9 again. Verse 5, King James Version. "Who are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came?" Paul says Christ came through the flesh of the Jewish people. That's what Paul is saying there. That's the sovereignty of God. People are going to become more anti-Semitic because that's what the Bible says. I pray for Elon Musk. I pray for men like Joe Rogan, Jeff Bezos, Mark Zuckerberg, Donald Trump. These men have souls. These men have power. These men have wealth. But they've got a soul. But they need to know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to know that there's a God in heaven and that he can change their lives. I was thinking the other day, I can't get on the big networks because I don't believe what they believe. I don't teach what they teach, so they won't let me on there. Your program does not fit our programming needs. All I do is preach the Bible. Well, we don't like your deliverance. We don't like your method. We don't like some of the things you say, like jackleg. Well, I'm just plain, I reckon, too plain for some people. But you see, that shows me they try to control the message. This is what I loathe about Christians who say, well, the media is trying to control the message, and so are you. So are you, big television Christian networks. You try to control the message just as well because you got an agenda. You got an ideology, and if it doesn't fit you, oh, we don't want those people. That's why they're called hypocrites. Hypocrites. They're doing the same identical thing. They've got the telephone pole in their eye, and they're trying to pull the toothpick or the twig out of someone else's eye. There's some things I'm never going to believe because it's not biblical, it is not scriptural. And I don't care if it's David, Jeremiah, or whoever it is, the great disappearance. I think I shared with you a few weeks ago how they had in that commercial a man sitting at a bar, and all of a sudden he's raptured out. But they finally took that out. But it was there because I saw it, and my wife will tell you I saw it because I said, did you see that? She said, what? I rewound it, and I said, look at that. And the next time it was gone. You're not going to see a great disappearance. You're going to see a great depopulation, as I said the other day. God himself will depopulate the earth. Don't worry about all this. Is it Deagle or Siegel? I forget his name. I don't read that stuff. I see some of it. People send me things. I don't get into that because it's nonsense. As long as the earth remains, seed time, harvest time, winter, spring, summer, and fall. Oh, there's going to be a vast loss of humanity. But they forget God's going to do that. At the Battle of Armageddon, he says to those fowls, come, I've gathered you together for this great supper. God's going to do that. Not men. God is going to gather the fowls of the air and the beast of the field. They're going to eat flesh and they're going to drink blood. God himself will depopulate the earth. Ezekiel chapter 39, beginning at verse 17. And thou, son of man, thus saith the Lord God, speak unto every feathered fowl and to every beast of the field. Assemble yourselves and come, gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice that I do sacrifice for you. That word sacrifice in the Hebrew is that I do slaughter for you. It's a slaughter. And God's going to do the slaughtering. That I do slaughter for you, even a great slaughter, a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. You shall eat the flesh of the mighty and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams, of lambs, and of goats, of bullocks, all of them, fatlings of Bashan, and ye shall eat fat till ye be full, and drink blood till ye be drunken of my sacrifice or my slaughter, which I have slaughtered for you. Thus ye shall be filled at my table with horses and chariots, with mighty men, and with all men of war, saith the Lord God. Is that not heavy duty? Is that not heavy, heavy, heavy duty? And that's the same thing that we see in the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation at the second advent. This is all synonymous, folks. This is all synonymous when you read these things. God is bringing this one day to a close this great, great, great supper, a great supper unto himself. And they're going to eat all of this flesh, God's ecosystem. Let me share the same thing in Revelation 19, verses 17 and 18. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come, gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. This is this great, voluminous slaughter that we read in Ezekiel 39. This is it in Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 18, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, small and great. The slaughter is going to be so great. Fowls of the air and the beast of the field. Again, as I'm writing this new book, that nature will change. Hear me, please. That nature will change from eating flesh and drinking blood. The lion will eat straw or hay, just like the cow or the ox. I cannot tell you the exact moment in time when that will transition, when that beastliness will be gone, but it will be gone because the Bible says it will be gone. In the 11th chapter of Isaiah, all of these things are in the scriptures. It is up to us to decipher them, to grasp them, to understand them. You know, it's just like the little coloring book in the waiting room of a physician's office. You've got to connect the dots. You draw from dot one to dot two to dot three to dot four to dot five. When you get all the lines, the dots connected, now you have an outline. And then you go back and you color it in. If it's a face, it's a flesh colored. If it's shoes, it's a black or dark color. Then you have a portrait, you have a picture per se. This is how the Word of God is presented to us. And then we, in our sadly finite minds, try to put all of these things together to see the picture that God is saying through words. We're trying to get a visualization of it. We're trying to see it in a vision. It's like television. You had radio for years and years and years, but all of a sudden now you have television. People can literally physically see you and see you're speaking the words. So it's tell your vision. You're telling it, and people are able to see it with their own eyes. So all of this is coming to pass. The question is, when will it all happen? I believe we're going to see some tragic things in America. If there's no terror cells, however, I believe there are. They're here in America. But I read just the other day, most of you probably better than me. You probably read more news than I do. But the interest on the debt is nearing $1 trillion. I think we're taking like $4.8 trillion in taxes. And we're still further and further behind. Nobody seems to wake up and say, this has to stop. It will be a collapse. I don't know when. I would have never believed. I would have never believed in my mind after 9/11, which has been 22 years ago, that they have kept this economy sustained in a very dishonest, fraudulent manner. They are able to do it. But the Bible says in Galatians 6 and 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You sow to the flesh, the word of God says, you're going to reap corruption. The corruption is coming. The question is, when? When does it come? How great will it be? How great in gravity will this unfold? What will it do to us as American citizens? It's going to negatively affect all of us. It will negatively affect all of us. Remember this. All of the scriptures are going to be fulfilled. If they're not, God lied to us. And I don't believe that. God has always spoken the truth. Abraham said, shall not the judge of all the earth do that which is right? Do that which is right. Pray for your nation. Pray for your leadership. Pray that God will move. I want to close with this verse from Acts chapter 17 and verse 31. Acts 17 and verse 31. Because he, Jesus Christ, hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, Jesus Christ, whom he hath ordained, whereof he, the Father, hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him, Jesus Christ, from the dead. There is a divine appointed day when God is going to judge the world in righteousness. Now, I know people don't believe that is going to happen, but it doesn't matter whether they believe it or not. It will come to pass because God is not a man that he should lie. Here's what the NLT says concerning Acts 17:31. For he has set aside a day for judging the world with justice by the man he has appointed, and he proved to everyone who this is by raising him from the dead, Jesus. But there's an appointed day. It's not just any day. That's why the Lord can't come just any time. The Lord is only going to come at a divine appointed time. It was God who instituted time. The evening and the morning were the first day. Read the book of Genesis. It's not in the morning and then the evening. It's the evening is first and then the day. You say, why is that? Talk to God about that. God established the days, the weeks, the months, the years, the millenniums. That's God's business. God does everything on a timetable. Your feast don't get jumbled up. They're the same seasonally every year. Now, it does vary because of a leap month that must be added to the Jewish calendar every 2.7 years. So some years you see Resurrection Sundays in March, and the next year it's Resurrection Sundays in April. Same way with Rosh Hashanah. Sometimes it's in September. The next time you see it, it may be in October. That's because they have to add a leap month every 2.7 years to the Jewish calendar. My point is, God does not change. And to say, well, the Lord could come any minute, just any minute, that's just not factual. That's not how God operates. This program comes on at a particular time. My television programming comes on at a particular time. It comes on this time with this station. It comes on this time with this station. But it's all done by time. It is all done by time. And what kind of time is it? Any time? No. An appointed time. I sign contracts that say we're going to air your program on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock Eastern Standard Times. It's 28 minutes and 30 seconds long. Same goes with radio. We still do shortwave, WWCR, Monday and Tuesday and Saturdays. They are appointed times. And that's why people, they a lot of times when people first see us, they'll call or make contact. Hey, give me the exact times you come on. We want to be sure we catch your program. We want to be sure we catch your telecast or whatever the case might be. They want the exact time so they don't miss it. So this stuff that, well, the Lord could just come any minute. Well, I've proved that years ago and was going to do it again. And the Lord said, don't you do that. That's pride. But I said in October of 2018, I forget the exact day. I got it recorded somewhere. But I said, we'll be here 3 years from now, 2021. Guess what? We're at the end of 2023. But I was going to do that again. The Holy Spirit said, no. That's pride now. You see, God's not going to come just any time. There's a divine appointed time. And every day gets us closer to that divine appointed time. Every passing day, that's the chronos. That's getting us there. Oh, how I've upset a lot of people. We're not there yet. And I've almost quit saying that. You will know the times by the signs. By the signs of the times. And there to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, but of the times and of the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief in the night. Again, Paul said, you don't have no need that I write to you concerning the times, because the signs of the times are telling you we're getting closer. Just like a child being born, the mother's labor pains become more severe and intense, and they become more frequent. And, you know, when you get down there to the end, the doctor a lot of times will come into the labor and delivery room and say, let's have a baby. You know why? The woman is dilated enough, she's effaced enough, she can now have this child. And when that child, the day, the moment that child was born, they have a time, you know, 5:12 a.m. Tuesday morning. And that'll be on the birth certificate. Well, in God's timetable, that was the divine appointed time when that child was to be born. And you can't see it, and I can't see it, but there's an expiration date on us. And it says, at this appointed time, this person will go to be with me or forever lost, one of the two. But there's a divine appointed time. Thus David in Psalms 31, verse 15, he says, my times are in your hand. That means every element of time in your life is in the hand of God. Whether it's a good time, a sad time, a happy time, a glorious time, a time of sorrow, pain, suffering, affliction. Read Ecclesiastes chapter 3. There's a time for everything. And for everything, there's a divine appointed time. A time for war, a time for peace, a time to live, a time to kill. Solomon goes through all of that relative to time. I wish I could get people to understand time better, but sadly I can't. I want to throw out there 1 Thessalonians 4. That's just the protocol of the rapture of the church. But it doesn't tell you a time, does it? It just tells you the protocol. The time will be at the last trumpet, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. See, Revelation chapter 10, verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared unto his servants the prophets. That's the last trumpet. And then the Lord will descend, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. It's all there in the scriptures. Why don't you choose to get in the scriptures and learn the truth. You know, I won't always be here. You know, I try to take care of my body. I try to eat right, exercise. I try to take a few brain supplements to help me stay better mentally, mental acuity, to be sharp, whatever. But if the Lord tarries, one day I'll be gone. Then who are you going to look to? I'm trying to disciple and train you and nurture you that you will have what you need to finish. This is about finishing. Paul said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. If you keep the faith will keep you. I said this many, many times for many years. The only thing you take with you when you leave this old world is your faith in God. You don't take anything with you. All that materialism that you have, all that money in the bank, that house, that land, that property, that real estate, those stocks, those bonds, whatever they might be, you don't take any of that with you. You leave it to someone else. But all you take with you when you leave is your faith. Do you have faith in God to get you to the other side? I pray you do. Thank you for tuning in. Thank you for listening to us. Thank you for supporting us. I thank you so much. For those of you that stand with us, you know, everyone does not stand with us. We have an elite faction and group of people that love us and stand with us and that pay the bills. And those of you who don't help share the burden, you need to pray and say, God, I thank you for those who pay the bills to keep Pastor Lankford on television and radio. Thank him for that. Whether you give or not, that's between you and God. But you need to thank God for those who help us do what we do. There's a blessing. There's a blessing and giving to the kingdom of God. Again, thank you for tuning in. As I often say, one of the greatest ways you can bless the voice of evangelism is by sharing the ministry. Not everyone will appreciate it. Not everyone will embrace it. But at least you can say, hey, I tried to share with you someone who's preaching the word without compromise. Amen. Again, the conference next year, September the 20th through the 22nd, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, 2024, at the Hickory Metro Convention Center. Please contact us and let us know if you're coming so we can make the proper and correct seating arrangements. We've got a long ways to go before we get there. A lot of things can change, but I want to be a watchman on the wall and be here to encourage and strengthen you all. God bless you. Have a great week. Lord willing, I'll see you next Monday. In the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Lankford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.